Greetings in Jesus' name. Bring you greetings from Cornerstone. I've enjoyed the service here this morning, the devotions, and also looking at the Sunday school lesson, God working with his people and their praise that they offered back to him for his wonderful work he had done in saving their lives there. And as was already mentioned, I believe the brother superintendent just said, he mentioned about us having a song and if we're sharing that. And some of that's what I'd like to look at this morning. And the title of the message this morning, I have A Sacrifice of Thanksgiving. And I will apologize for those of you who are taking notes. This isn't laid out very well for points and note-taking, but you can do the best you can, I guess. But in thinking about this week is a day, a national holiday set specifically called Thanksgiving. And I'm glad the country we live in has a day called that. And I think it does. It does remind us to be thankful people. And I think some of it, there's some negative things that have come along with that as well, and I'm not here to focus on that, but it gets our minds in that gear of being thankful. And the question that we often stop and ask, like, what are you really thankful for? What are you thankful for? And when we live in a land that's so blessed with abundance, and very naturally, we like to have our needs met. We like our physical needs taken care of. And so, a question I have is, am I thankful simply because God has blessed my life with those physical blessings? Perhaps you have a beautiful family. You have a good culture. Like we said, many physical blessings that we live in. Plenty of food and nice clothing and a car to drive. We live in this great culture, both in American culture, and I believe we have a good church culture as well, as a whole. Sometimes there's shifts in that, and we're not sure where that's all at, but I believe we have a goodly heritage that we've been blessed by in so many ways. And so as we think about all those good things, am I thankful? Is my thankfulness based on because life is good? I have two examples this morning that we're going to look at, and they're not completely tied hand in hand. The one is from the Bible, and the other one is from history, basically of a song that stems back some 70, 80 years ago. And I believe the song has maybe the initial viewpoint, and the history of the song has the initial viewpoint of how we tend to be thankful. And then we're going to, after briefly looking at that, we're going to look at an account that you probably will not anticipate where you're going to turn in your Bible. So I'll let you know when we get there. But the song that we're going to look at is Thank You, Lord, for Your Blessings on Me. And I don't know how many of you know the history of that song, but I'm going to read that story. I'm going to cover some of the history of that song. This song was written by James Easter with the help of his two brothers, Russell and Edward. James was born April 24, 1933 in Mount Airy, North Carolina. Growing up in North Carolina, they were influenced by bluegrass music. Russell, James's oldest brother, taught him how to play the guitar when he was only 8 years old. However, a couple years later, these three brothers were playing in beer joints, and it wouldn't be long before they were not just playing in them. They became alcoholics before they could legally drive. Russell's life was almost taken when he got a hold of some bad whiskey, but he was spared, and he met a young woman from Danville, Virginia, who went to church and helped change Russell's life. Russell and Ed moved to Danville, Virginia, to work at a cotton mill where they formed a band. Meanwhile, James was still back in Mount Airy, where he got mixed up with the wrong crowd and soon found himself in prison for stealing cars and taking them on joyrides. The judge, not taking light of him borrowing cars, sentenced him to a 10-year sentence for a felony theft charge. James had no idea who God was, as he had never been to church, heard a sermon, or even knew that Jesus loved him. A few months after being in prison, he went to a church service held in the mess hall and sat next to one of his buddies in the back to avoid the preacher looking at them. However, this didn't work, as the Reverend C.S. Grogan looked back at him with tears in his eyes and pointed his finger and told him that someone loved him. James punched his friend, teasing, saying they must have been talking to his mama. James said that he didn't ask Jesus into his heart that day, but he wanted to. James was released on good behavior after serving 5 years and returned back to Mount Airy. His brother Russell came to him and convinced him to move to Danville, Virginia. While there, he couldn't get the words of Reverend Grogan out of his mind and found himself wandering into a little church where he gave his heart to God. James, a convicted felon and recovering alcoholic, was fresh out of prison. He only had a job that paid little of nothing. He had no wealth, but he had a wife and a young child. They lived in a tiny two-room house that they rented for $10 a month. He felt he was right at the bottom, but he also knew, being a young Christian, that he had something in his life that made him happy. He sat down and wrote the words to "Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me," which became one of the most beloved gospel songs in history. And we get the picture of a man who, with promise, got tangled up in the wrong crowd, and through God's mercy, found Christ. And even though he was not wealthy, but I believe his needs were being met, he wrote a song of thanks. And I'll read those words. "While the world looks upon me as I struggle along, they say I've nothing, but they are so wrong. In my heart, I'm rejoicing. How I wish they could see. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. There's a roof up above me, I have a good place to sleep. There's food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me." The second verse, "Although I'm not wealthy and these clothes, they're not new, I don't have much money, but Lord, I have you. And to me, that's all that matters, though the world may not see. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me." And most of us are not in those shoes today of living just next to necessity and not having a lot to call our own, not having a lot to say, you know what, we're having probably on Thanksgiving, most of us are getting together with family. We're going to have probably a big meal. There's going to be lots of food. There's going to be lots of a nice place to have it, probably, comfortable place. And yet we can connect with that probably a little more than the next story. And as we think about people giving thanks, and we know people over history have been thankful in so many places, so many scenarios and under circumstances. Paul talked about being content no matter where he found himself. good or bad. And the other illustration I would like to look at is a man who offered up his prayer of thanksgiving from somewhere no one else has ever been and lived. Does anyone have a wild idea who I'm going to talk about? Jonah. You're right. You can turn to Jonah 2. Jonah 2 is the record of his prayer while inside the fish. And we'll read verse 17 at the end of chapter 1. This is a very familiar story. But we'll look at specifically at his prayer this morning. Verse 17. Now, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down into the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul had fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And immediately following that, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And this is a familiar story. Leading up to this point, I'm not sure that his prayer is as familiar, but we know how he rebelled against God. And God told him what to do, to go preach to the city of Nineveh, and he did not want to go there. He refused. He ran the other direction. And this morning we're not really going to look at that part, but we're going to look at how God worked with him in the belly of the fish, and some of the events leading up to that. I'd like to point out that till the end of chapter 2 there, God had worked 7 miracles on his behalf to get him to the place of his heart back to God. He caused the great storm. He directed the lot that implicated Jonah. He calmed the sea immediately after they threw him in. He sent a great fish to swallow Jonah. He kept Jonah alive in the fish for 3 days. He caused the fish to take him to dry land, and then he had it vomit him out. And what I see in that story is the beauty of God working with a man. A special man, a prophet, and yet, just because he was a special man of God, he was still a man. A man who struggled to line up his life, his desires with God's, and to submit himself and say, you know what, not my will, but thine be done. And so we see a man that ran from God. But did he get away? No, we know the story. He did not get away. You can't get away from God. And I believe Jonah wanted to serve God, but in the reality of God's request, it looked like a huge mountain. That whether he just did not want to do it or it looked too big for him, and he allowed himself to believe that running away, his rationale was going to be better than obeying God. And you know, I think God knew Jonah's heart. I think God knew what he was struggling with. And God didn't let go of him. God continued to work with him. And finally, Jonah came to realize that after he had spent 3 days and nights in the fish. And I can't hardly imagine how that must have been. But Jonah cried out to God. Had he given up until that point? Had he given up? You know what? I got swallowed by a fish. I'm going to die in here. Did he think this was the end? Maybe he was hoping it was the end. Well, at least if I die, I don't have to go to Nineveh. And you have to wonder what all was going through his mind. This was not a nice place. Verse 5 talks about he had seaweed wrapped around his head. I doubt it smelled good. I doubt it was very comfortable. And we see in his prayer here, he pointed out several things. In verse 2, he points out that he knows God heard his voice. And I believe Jonah wrote this, obviously later, so he was looking back. And he said, you know what, when I cried down there under the water, in the fish, you heard my voice. And we get up to verse 7, and he says, when my soul fainted within me, when he had basically given up, I remembered the Lord. And what does that remembered the Lord imply? The remembered the Lord has the idea of his heart came back to God. The presence of God came back in his life. And he realized that God was still with him. God had been working. Maybe he looked back and he said, you know what? God is not done with me yet. And people in life have come to that realization when something happened to them and they were spared. And they said, you know what? God must still have a purpose for me. And I think Jonah got to that point, and his heart connected back to God again. And he reached out to him. And he says, and my prayer came unto thee. Jonah prayed, and he knew God heard his prayer. Because he knew God always hears prayers. God always hears when we cry. And moving down to verse 9, he says, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. And I'd like to look at that. What is the sacrifice of thanksgiving? According to the book of Leviticus, there were 5 main types of sacrifices or offerings. There was the burnt offering, the grain offering, peace offering, sin offering, and trespass offering. And the sacrifice of thanksgiving or a thank offering would fall into the category of a peace offering. A peace offering was a voluntary act of worship. It was not required, but voluntarily offered for wondrous occasions of salvation from distress, death, or sickness. With the sacrifice of thanksgiving for a peace offering, the worshiper was to bring an animal sacrifice accompanied by leavened and unleavened bread, wafers, and cakes. The priest would share in the meal, being careful to sacrifice it properly so it would be acceptable to God. Eating the entire sacrificed animal on the day it was presented. The ancient Hebrews understood that God would only accept sacrifices that satisfies his conditions. So if we look at this sacrifice or offering that was just laid out, did Jonah, was he able to do that in the belly of the fish? No. It says, he says, I brought it with my voice. He says, with the voice of thanksgiving. And we look at the heart of what sacrifices were supposed to do. And the love and thankfulness expressed from the heart to God are the life and soul of this sacrifice. I'll repeat that. The love and thankfulness expressed from the heart to God are the life and soul of this sacrifice. So no, Jonah could not build an altar, sacrifice an animal there in the fish, but he could give his heart of love and thankfulness up to God. Without love and thankfulness, neither sacrifice of thanksgiving nor the voice of thanksgiving will avail anything. We can say thank you, but if we really don't mean it from the heart, it doesn't avail anything. So what did Jonah have in that moment to be thankful for? We already said seaweed wrapped around his head. He was probably not very comfortable. It probably didn't smell good. He likely wondered if he was going to die, up until that point at least. And we talked about this a little bit, but do you think those 3 days, I'm sure his mind did not stop. I doubt he was there in his nothing box, just not thinking about anything. I'm sure his mind was going through the sequence of all the things that had happened, because they were extraordinary events that don't just happen to anyone. And I think he was able to realize that God had been working on his behalf. God had been working and pursuing him this whole time, and likely he had not drowned because God was not finished with him yet. And sometimes we go through life not thinking about God's involvement, God working through circumstances in day to day. And suddenly when we do realize God's presence and working in our lives, we're blessed. We're overwhelmed. We're like, thank you, God. I wasn't even thinking about your work on my behalf, but you've been so good. You blessed my plans, everything, you know, however it is, we get that the realization. And when we have God and faith that our life is completely in his hands, the circumstances around us do not have to dictate our thankfulness and gratitude. A sacrifice of praise does not mean you praise God for the death of a loved one or for hard times. It means when you can't praise God for what he has allowed, you still praise him for who he is, despite what he has allowed. I'm going to read that again. When you can't praise God for what he has allowed, you still praise him for who he is. For the Christian, a sacrifice of praise is more than just lifting up our voice in thanks. It's about having a heart that invites God's presence and a committed attitude of responding in obedience, no matter what he calls us to. It's born out of sincere heart of love that produces gratitude and obedience. And today, I ask you again, what are you thankful for? I don't know if you're here with a story similar to James Easter, that we looked at originally. He struggled to stay out of trouble and struggled in hard times just to survive. And then he looked at the few things he had and how God had been faithful in working in his life and showing his love to him. And he thanked God for the little he had, and most of all, he realized that finding God was the greatest blessing he had of all his blessings. And in looking at Jonah, I'm pretty sure none of us has been swallowed by a fish. But maybe some of us at one time or another have, against better knowledge, run from God. Or maybe it was simply poor choices that took us off the path and we wound up somewhere we hadn't planned. God is ready for us to reach out to him. We simply need to take that first step of faith and call on him. Thank him for his grace and mercy and ever-ready forgiveness, because we know he is always faithful to answer. Isaiah 65:24, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer." This verse says, "Before they call, I will answer." Why would God answer before we call? Well, I believe it was the same thing. When we remember God, when our heart desires to come back to God, and our heart turns toward him, he is ready. Also, 1 John 5:14, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And God is willing that all men are saved." And so when a sinner cries out to God, he is there, ready to answer. Do we realize the importance and the value of established relationship with God? Sometimes we're like Jonah, and we stumble at an overwhelming mountain that's in front of us. It looks like it would be easier to run. Let's not undervalue God and what you will lose in trying to avoid his plan. His plan may not fit into yours, but the end results will be better. And God knows your heart. He won't just let you get away. Many times he works through people or circumstances or conscience to get our attention and help us realize what we've done and where we are. And one scenario I thought of is, there's two, sometimes we think of our relationship to God, and there's two pictures that come to mind with a father and his son. And I picture a little boy bringing his book over to dad and asking dad to read it, to hold him and read that. And you know what? We our hearts get warm, and it's a beautiful picture. We like that. Sometimes it's not like that. Sometimes it's a little boy running away from dad. And maybe it's in fun. Maybe it's not in fun. Most dads can catch your boy, a little boy, if they want to, right? But sometimes they just slowly run or walk quickly behind them. And picture with me a little boy that falls and hurts himself, skins his knee. And his first response is he wants his dad. And his dad is there to pick him up and hold him again. And you know, that illustrates an earthly father, but even more so, God's love is constant, and he is there ready to help us. So thank God he will pursue us if we stray. A couple examples of that: he came looking for Adam in the garden. He pursued Elijah when he ran from Ahab. He pursued Paul and met him on Damascus Road. And of course, we're looking at Jonah today. And just like these examples, God wants to help us restore our relationship with him when we make a mess of it. And so, again, having God in our lives is something the most we can be thankful for. And several verses looking at being thankful. Ephesians 5, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And right along with that, 1 Corinthians 5:16 says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. And remember who allows things in your life. When your life is in God's hands, when our life is in God's hands, we can be thankful no matter the circumstances. We can thank God for who He is. Philippians 4:6, be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We can rest in giving our requests and concerns, giving them to God and letting Him handle it. And Colossians 2, 6 and 7, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Walking with Christ brings blessing and gives us a reason to be thankful. So today, this week, as we said before, likely most of us will enjoy many physical blessings, such as family, plenty of food, warm house, warm clothes. Be thankful for that. Be thankful for those physical blessings God has given us. Because God is the giver of all good things. But let's also remember, whether we have little or much, He is faithful in His love and mercy to all who call on Him. All who call on Him from their heart. No matter where you find yourself in life, with God's presence, you can offer a sacrifice with your voice of praise in your love and commitment to Him for who He is. And a closing verse, Psalm 107, verse 22, says, and let them sacrifice or offer, let them offer the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. These thoughts, let's pray.